God, thank you for the living hope we have through you, the living Savior. Lord, we're thankful that not only did you die for our sins, shed your blood on Calvary, gave your life for us so that we could be forgiven and brought back into relationship with you, Father. But Lord Jesus, you overcame the grave. You came to life, walked out of that tomb, and you're a living Savior. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, alive now, forevermore, never to die again. And Lord, we're thankful that you are Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you're here with us this morning, Lord. And we are once again so grateful that you have given us the great gift of your word. We thank you that the word of God is quick and powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we thank you that your word is true, that we have, Lord, the truth of God written down, that we can read, that we can study, that we can memorize, that we can meditate upon, that we can live by. Thank you for your word. And God, as we open your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds. Open our minds, Lord, that we might understand the word of God. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your book, the Bible, today. Lord, because we need you to speak to us today. We need your word today. And Lord, I pray against the evil one. And Lord, he loves to come and snatch away the word after we hear it. He loves to come and distract. He loves to come and stop up our ears. And we just claim the blood of Jesus Christ against him today. Lord, put a hedge about us this day. And Lord, I'm so thankful, Jesus, you appeared to take away our sins, but you also appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And we just pray today, continue on, Jesus. Continue on. Destroy his works. Unmask him here today, Lord. And we pray against him. And we thank you that your spirit is here with us right now. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. 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 Well, it was about 3 months ago that I was out in my front yard. I was doing a little bit of gardening, you know, pulling some weeds. They're always there. And I looked up, and I saw two young men walking down the street on the sidewalk toward my home. These young men were dressed in white shirts like this. They had ties on, looking sharp. And they walked on. As they walked on to my house, I started a conversation with I greeted them. But I recognized that these two young men were on mission. They were from the LDS, the Latter-day Saints, the church, they say, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They were Mormons. And they were on mission. If you don't know, Mormons, young people, young men, once they graduate from high school, usually shortly after they graduate from high school, when they're late teens, early 20s, all their young men are required to go on mission, to give 2 years of their life, sent out wherever, to spread the message of Mormonism. So I started a conversation with these two young men. And I asked them, first of all, their names. And their names were Rex and Braxton. And I said, where are you guys from? And the one said, I'm from Utah. Didn't surprise me. The other said, I'm from California. And then I said, oh, I see you are on mission. And they looked at each other. And I said, I have talked with many Mormons over the years, so I recognize that. And we started a conversation, and I said, you know, you guys, I'm a born-again Christian. I didn't tell him I was a pastor. I said, I'm a born-again Christian. And you know, what you believe and what I believe, there's big-time difference. And I said, let me tell you the difference between what you believe and what I believe on several key things. And I started to point out those differences. Shared with them, you know, we don't worship the same God. And the way of that you say that we get saved, that's not what the Bible says. And I shared with them then the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right there in my front yard. Well, I made an appointment. I was going out of town the next day. And I said, I'm going out of town, but I want to talk to you again. So I made an appointment with them. And 2 weeks later, they came back to my house. They came in. And Linda and I, my wife Linda and I, got a chance to talk with them and share with them and open the Bible and show them the difference between Mormonism and being a true Christian. And my wife got a chance to share her testimony of how she came out of a religion of works, work salvation, and how she found out that being saved is a gift. It's by grace through faith, and it's a gift of God. And we shared with Braxton and Rex. 2 hours. And they left, and I made another appointment with them. But when the appointment time came that day, we found a letter in our mailbox. They said, we're not able tonight. We have a conflict. We can't come back and talk with you tonight. But if you want to talk again, call us. So I called them. And asked them to come back. And they said, oh, we're sorry, Les. We can't come back because we've been reassigned to another place in Ohio. We can't come back. But folks, listen. I still pray for them. They're on my prayer list. I pray for Rex and Braxton. That God will send them another Christian. Another, maybe a minister. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because they're lost. They're lost. I want to ask you, how many of you have ever had a member of a cult come and knock on your door? Just raise your hand. Oh my. Okay. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever listened to a false teacher on radio or on the television? Would you raise your hand? Oh my. Okay. How many of you believe, as I believe, that there are a lot of Christians, many, many Christians, every week that listen to false teachers and false preachers on television or radio and they don't even know it? Isn't it interesting? I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You remember that John wrote this first letter, his first epistle, to a group of Christians that were being harassed and infiltrated by false teachers. False teachers. They claimed to be Christians. In fact, they claimed that they had a superior knowledge. They had a superior knowledge that ordinary Christians didn't have. Now, the scholars call these folk Gnostics or proto-Gnostics. There were different groups. There were the Cerinthian Gnostics, and there were the Docetic Gnostics. But all of these people claimed to have this super knowledge, extra revelation from God. And that's where the actual word Gnosticum, Gnosis, means knowledge. They claimed to have this superior knowledge, but what they were teaching was pure heresy, spiritual poison. And John writes about this. You remember in John chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Trying to deceive you. And then we come to chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. And he writes, listen, he writes these verses to unmask the false teachers. To unmask the false teachers. It doesn't surprise me if we're having problems with streaming today. Because when you go to unmask the enemy, he tries to interfere in some way. I've done this for 42 years. And when I preach these sermons, it just seems like something happens almost every time. But he writes these verses. How can you tell if something's false or true? How can you tell if a person is a true preacher of the truth of God's word, and somebody that's up there claiming to be a Christian and really teaching error? How can you discern that? How can you discern that? How can you tell the difference in that? These verses are written to help us to do that. And John tells us how to do that. You know what he says? Test the spirits. Or King James, try the spirits. That's what we have to do. Let me read these verses and then we're going to look at them this morning, okay? Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us, but by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. First of all, on your outline, and you see it's a whole page today, right? That's because I got a lot to say today. The command to test the spirits. The command to test the spirits. Verse 4, 1a. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, I want to point out, first of all, that command comes out of a heart of love. He begins with that word, beloved. That word is used 6 times in this letter. 6 times. 3 times in this chapter. Verse 1, I think it's verse 7, and verse 11. Beloved, beloved. I'll tell you what, God loved these people. But so did John. He loved these people. He loved these people. And because he loved the people, he warns them. Listen, folks, every good pastor that's worth his salt, every good leader and elder, if he cares about the people, will warn them. Will warn them. And that's what he does. He warns them. He warns the people when it comes to false teaching and when there's doctrinal error. It comes right out of a heart of love. Now there's first of all the negative command. And that is, do not believe every spirit. Literally, you know what it says? Stop believing every spirit. Stop it. Don't be like that. These people were accepting, listen, uncritically, all that which was being put forth. They were accepting uncritically all the teaching that claimed to be inspired. What were they doing? They were being spiritually gullible. They were being spiritually gullible. And John says, stop it. Don't do that. Stop believing every spirit, because not all spirits are from God. When he says, you know, he didn't say stop believing false prophets. He said, listen to this. Stop believing every spirit. Do you see what he's doing here? He's not looking at the messenger. He's looking behind the messenger. He's looking behind the facade. He's going to the very core of where false teaching comes from. He is not centering on the messenger, but what is behind the false messenger. And you know what that is? False spirits. Demonic spirits. Demonic spirits. That's the source of false teaching. Whether it's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, liberalism, modernism, New Age, health, wealth, the seed faith, word of faith, all that stuff. Where's that come from? It comes from the enemy. It comes from false spirits. Men and women may be used, listen, may be used to spread the poison, but the source of the poison is Satan and demons. The Apostle Paul also revealed that. Put this verse down, 1 Timothy 4:1. Listen to what Paul says there. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's where it comes from. Folks, Satan is vigorously and continuously working still today to corrupt God's word and to lead people astray. I mean, he started right at the beginning, right? I mean, listen to the first temptation in God's word. You remember he came to Eve, what did he say? Hath God said. What was he trying to do? Get her to doubt God's word. Hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? What was he doing? He was distorting God's word. God didn't say that. And then he comes out and he says, you shall surely not die. What is that? He's denying God's word. He worked through doubt, through distortion, and then pure right denial. God's not true. God's word's not true. Satan's been doing that right from the beginning. And he is out to attack the truth of God's word. Of God's word. John MacArthur says he believes Satan and demons spend most of their time corrupting God's word and distorting God's truth. Wow. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it's, you know what? I think it rings true. Because if he can get us to believe things that are wrong or false, then he can get us to behave the wrong way. So he attacks the doctrine. He attacks the truth of God's word. That's why John says, stop believing every spirit. Because not every spirit is from God. Now there's the positive command. The positive command is what? Test the spirits. Test the spirits. See whether they are from God. What he's saying is, listen, don't be spiritually gullible. You can't be spiritually gullible, but on the contrary, test the spirits. Or King James says, try. The Greek word here, some believe was a technical term, which was used at that time for testing persons for very high office. What do we call that when we test somebody for an office? What is it? To vet someone. And what he's saying here is that we should rigorously be vetting those, testing the spirits. This word was also used as a term to test metals. Put them to the acid test, like a metallurgist tests the metals. And the word test is in the present tense, which means continuously. Continuously. We've got to be vigilant when it comes to this. We've got to continuously testing the spirits. So how does that apply to us today? Man, oh man, this is right for today, isn't it? We have got to be, we can't be spiritually gullible. When I ask you how many do you think listen to people on the radio or television that are false teachers and false preachers, and they think it's true. Almost everybody put their hand up. And I think that's true. I think people listen, they're spiritually gullible. And they say, oh, that's true. Be careful. Be careful. Test the spirits. John Stott says, investigate the source of every pretension to inspired utterance. Was it from God? Or were the speakers false prophets? I would add, listen, with anyone who claims to propagate the truth, anyone, including this pastor, test the spirits. Test the teaching. Test the doctrine. Test the experience. The experience. Test it. Test the spirits. That's the command. Now, secondly, he gives the reason for the test the spirits. The reason for the command, right? You see it there at the end of that verse? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The reason was there was a proliferation of false prophets in the first century. This is right at the get-go, right? Right at the get-go, there was a proliferation, an explosion. Isn't that like Satan? When God's getting the truth out, man, he gets his workers out there to propagate false teaching. False teaching. You know, John had already said over in 2:18, he said, even now many antichrists have appeared. In his second epistle, in verse 7, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Why do we need to test the spirits? Many false prophets, many antichrists, many deceivers are in the world today. Not just in the first century. Boy, Satan is doing that work today, isn't he? Doing that work today. In fact, Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he says one of the most prevalent signs of his coming, of his second coming, is going to be, listen, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. There's a proliferation of false prophets. And there's a warning against false prophets, a warning against false prophets. Jesus gave that warning in Matthew 7:15. There he states this, listen to me. Beware of false prophets who come to you announcing to you, I'm a false prophet and I'm going to destroy your life. Is that what Jesus said? No. You know what he said? What did he say? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. You see, that's how they work. They come in sheep's clothing. Satan, listen. Satan and demons are very deceptive people. They're very deceptive. It has been said that Satan is dangerous as a roaring lion. He is more dangerous as a serpent that slithers up and bites you on the heel. But he is most dangerous when he disguises himself as an angel of light. Put this down, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. It says, no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And it's no wonder that his workers, his servants, disguise themselves as workers of righteousness, but their end will be according to their deeds. You see, they come, they disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. Listen, when Rex and Braxton came to me, I'll tell you what, you couldn't find two young men that were cleaner, nicer. They said, Les, could we come up and help you with your yard work? I mean, you ever have anybody come and say that to you? I mean, they were wonderful. They were nice young men. But you know what? Satan does that. His workers disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. That's how the false prophets work. Now they have methodologies. They deceive. Now, what are their methodologies? And I'm only going to share four of them with you right now. But note these, okay? Number one, methodology. Methodology of false prophets. Four methods they use. Number one, they use Scripture or the Bible and take it out of context. Did you know that? You remember when Satan tempted Jesus? Do you remember he used Scripture? He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, hey, Jesus, if you are really the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. I mean, Jesus said that too, didn't he? But Satan said it, for it is written. He'll give his angels charge concerning you, and you won't even dash your little toe against the ground. Satan used Scripture. And by the way, folks, you know what? You can prove anything using Scripture if you take it out of context. By the way, do you know the Bible says there is no God? Bible says that. In Psalm 14:1, it says there's no God. There is no God. Oh, context? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you can do that kind of stuff with anything if you take it out of context. Because a text without a context is a pretext. Did you get that? Put that down. A text without a context is a pretext. Let me give you an example of that. And folks, I'm going to be mentioning some names today, and I don't do this because I hate people, but because I just have to do this because I love you. I was once listening on TV. I don't usually listen to certain preachers, but I was once listening. I happened to be surfing And I came upon this preacher, and he was preaching, and he announced his topic, and I thought, I got to listen to this. It was Ernest Angley. And his topic was this: 14 reasons from 1 Corinthians 14 why, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not going in the rapture. And I thought, man, I got to listen to this one. And I listened to that man with this message for at least a half hour. And he went down through these reasons, 14 reasons. And do you know what? Not one of them was from context in the Bible. They were all false. Every one of them. But do you know what was the sad thing? While he was preaching, the camera panned the audience. And the audience was full of people taking copious notes. They're just taking notes as he speaks. And I thought, how sad. How sad that is. Friends, test the spirits. A second thing that false teachers, methodology of false teachers, they speak some truth, but mix it with some error. In fact, sometimes they speak a lot of truth. And they but they get in that little bit of error. Put this down. I'm going to say this over and over. The essence of deception is to speak 90% truth and 10% error. Did you get that? 90% truth. Oh, man. He's using the Bible. He has his Bible open up there, and he's speaking all this truth. 10% error. And you know, folks, I think many Christians are fooled. They're fooled. They're just, oh, man, this guy's must be from the Lord, and this must be true. Take a glass of water, 98% water, and 2% arsenic, and it'll kill you. 90, but look at all that good water there. Water's good for you. 2% arsenic, and it'll kill you dead. Test the spirits. A third methodology of false teachers: they use orthodox terminology, but infuse it with new meaning. You talk to people in the cults, or you hear them on television, they use terms like grace and faith, redemption, salvation, reconciliation, Son of God. They're all Christian terms. But when they use them, they don't mean what the Bible means. They don't mean what hopefully many of us, if not all of us, know what they mean. They sound good. But what they mean is totally different. I once asked a group of Mormons. I had a group of six Mormons in my living room. My driveway looked like a used bike lot. And I asked them, I'll have to tell you the story sometime how I got those Mormons there. But I asked them, how are you saved? Do you know what they told me? You're saved by grace through faith. Wow. You're saved by grace through faith. Doesn't that sound good? So I asked them, is that all? Oh, no. You've got to keep the whole law. I said, the whole law? Yeah. You've got to be baptized in a Mormon tabernacle. You have to receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands by Mormon apostles. You see? They said by grace through faith. And they had no idea what the Bible meant by that. And so I asked them, what is grace? And you know what? They looked at each other. They had no clue. And I said, can I tell you what biblical grace is? And I started to share about God's grace. I'll never forget this. Because tears started coming down their eyes, down their face. And God, the Holy Spirit, was working on these six men. And all of a sudden, after a couple hours, another knock on the door. There were two older men. And they said, what's going on in here? And I said, I'm sharing with these young fellas about God's grace and how to be saved. And he said, out! Get out now! And he got those six young men out right away. They use the same terminology. Braxton and Rex and some Jehovah's Witnesses I've talked to, I'll say, who is Jesus Christ? You know what they say? He's the Son of God. Boy, that sounds right, huh? Is Jesus the Son of God? He is the Son of God. But then I asked Braxton and Rex, I said, do you mean that he is the eternal God, the Son? One with the Father, coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit? Oh, no, 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 no. He's just the Son of God. He is the first created creature. Only God the Father is God, eternal. You know what I always ask him when they say that? I'd say, well, do you believe that God is the eternal Father? And generally they'll say, yeah, we believe he's the eternal Father. And I'll say, you know, if he's the eternal Father, he must have an eternal Son. And then they change the subject. But you see what they do? You see what they do? They use the same terminology. But they infuse it with new heretical meaning. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Fourthly, fourth methodology of false teachers. I think this is a big one today. They perform miracles and signs, but they teach doctrinal heresy. Doctrinal error. Put this verse down, Mark 13:22. Mark 13:22. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes Antichrist, who is to come. And it says, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness. I'll tell you what, Satan loves to use false signs, false wonders, false miracles to mislead people, to deceive people. I'll tell you what, he will give you any experience he can. Experience. Oh, I had this wonderful experience. Satan gives experiences. He does signs, wonders, so he can deceive. Benny Hinn claims all these miracles, claims to do all these signs. By the way, not one of his miracles have ever been collaborated to be an official healing or miracle, not one. But check out his theology. His theology has been a wreck, has been a mess. At one time, he claimed that God was not just three persons, but nine. Every one of the three persons of the Trinity had three parts in them, the nine persons of the Trinity. Now, he's come back to refute that. But the stuff that goes on, because somebody gets up and does something like a miracle. I'll tell you, you remember back, Satan's been doing this a long time. Back in the court of Pharaoh, when Aaron and Moses threw down the staff, remember it became a snake? Do you remember Jannes and Jambres, what they did? They threw down their staffs. What happened to theirs? They became snake too. I'll tell you, there are all kinds of people out there, faith healers, and all kinds of people saying, look at what we're doing. And then they teach stuff that's not true. It's not true. John Stott says, to identify the supernatural and the divine is a perilous mistake. John MacArthur, he's noted this. He said, it's so interesting. Listen to me, folks. I say this out of a heart of love. But it's interesting that these people that are claiming to do all these miracles, Bethel Church, where people get drunk in the Spirit. Did you ever hear that? And they're staggering all over the place like this and slurring their words, and they're saying, this is of the Spirit. And they have spiritual mosh pits. And they have women that fall on the ground and act like they're having a baby in childbirth and say, this is of God. And all of these people, John MacArthur says, it's interesting that all these people that are having all these experiences, you look at their theology and it's a mess. Isn't that interesting? By the way, just let's do it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I have a little time here. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look what it says about somebody. We're going to go to several portions of Scripture here. We've got to do this. Deuteronomy 13 talks about a false prophet here. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. Oh, sign or wonder. And the sign or the wonder, it comes true. Oh my. Must be from the Lord, right? Concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. I'm going to stop there, but listen. Even if somebody says, I did this miracle, and it comes true. And their theology is off. They're a false prophet. They're false. They're a false teacher. But you say, Pastor, look at what they did. Look at what these guys did. Look at what Jannes and Jambres did. But they're false. It's a way Satan tries to deceive. Just because one does miracles and signs doesn't mean they speak the truth. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. You say, okay, Pastor, I'm convinced. I need to test the... How do we test the spirits? That's number three. The way to test the spirits. And John gives us this in verses 2-6. How do you test the spirits? First of all, the discernment for testing the spirits comes through the Holy Spirit. Do you see it there in verse 4? Verse 4, You are from God, little children, and you've overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You see what he's saying here? He's saying the demonic spirits may be great. They may be masters of deception, but they are no match for the Holy Spirit. Come on, say amen. They're no match for the Spirit. They might be mighty. He's almighty. They might be deceptive. He is the Spirit of truth. And they are no match for the Holy Spirit. So I'll tell you what. Today, if you're a Christian, man, do we need to be filled with God's Spirit. We need to be filled every day. We need to be filled. We need to be under the control of. We need to be under the sway of. We need to have the Spirit controlling our mind, will, emotions, body, soul, spirit. Lord, we need you. We need to start off every day. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Fill me. Because I'll tell you, discern. We need discernment today, folks. We live in perilous times. We live in end age days, I believe. And we need discernment. The discernment comes through the Holy Spirit. When he says, and greater is he who is in you. You've overcome them. How did we overcome them? We didn't fall for their false teaching. That's how you overcome false teaching. You don't fall for the teaching. You overcome them through the Holy Spirit. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That's the discernment. But he gives two tests here. To test the spirits. The first is the test of Christology. The test of Christology. What do they teach or preach about Jesus? Verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit. This is an exclusive test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Here's the test, and the test is Christology. These false teachers didn't believe that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, came in the flesh. There's all kinds of variations on that, but that's generally, they didn't believe in the incarnation. They didn't believe in the incarnation, that God came in the flesh. And in verse 2, he says, listen, right Christology, that's from God. Wrong Christology is not from God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The word confess, remember we found that back in chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, remember what it meant? To say the same thing. Remember, homologeo? Say the same thing. If the Spirit says the same thing about Jesus Christ that God and God's Word says about Jesus Christ, they're from God. Right? And what does the Bible say about Jesus? I'll tell you what it says. Colossians 2, 9 says, in him all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That in Christ, undiminished deity, united with perfect humanity in one person forever. That's what the Word says. That's the right Christology. If you have that Christology, that's from God. If you don't have that Christology, you're not from God. You're not from God. I was witnessing to two Jehovah's Witnesses a while back, and we talked, and I told them about my belief, and you know, they looked at me and they said, well, we believe the same thing about the Father. We just disagree with you about Jesus. I said, oh, no. Well, wait. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about God. You're wrong about God. You see, that's the Christology. That's the test. You know, every, all, well, I think every false cult, has a messed up Christology. They either bring Jesus down to the level of man, or they raise us up to the level of God. And they've messed up Christology. What do you believe about Jesus? And if you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about God. Test the spirits. And then there's the second test. And that is, what is their belief and teaching concerning the Word of God? The Word of God. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. The world listens to them. We're from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who does not know God does not listen to us. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do they really preach and teach in context the Bible? Do they really? Now listen, I didn't say do they use a Bible. Because sometimes they get up there and they have a Bible big enough, a big King James Bible, big enough to choke a mule. And they open it up like this. Do they preach the Bible? Do they preach it in context? They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Ooh. They preach worldly stuff, worldly philosophy. Like God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous. He wants you to be happy. That's his goal for your life. Boy, does the world like to hear that. They love to hear the health and wealth, positive thinking. You just think a certain way, and man, you can think yourself to success. Prosperity theology. If you stay in your faith, you're going to get paid. I quoted that. That's a quote. You know who from? Joyce Myers. Just, you know, if you are a Christian, God's going to pay you off. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us a dime. He doesn't owe us a dime. Word of faith, seed faith. You know what? If you just send $1,000 to this ministry, God's got to give you $10,000. That's garbage. That's the word of the world. That's the word of the world. That's prosperity theology. And they claim to have visions and dreams. Now, let me clarify something. Can God give visions and dreams? He can. Sure, he can. But I'll tell you, they claim visions and dreams. Got to be really careful. Hold your hand here. Turn to Jeremiah 23. I want to show you this. I speak this because I love you. Jeremiah 23. And look what it says here down in verses, receive this, down in verse 16 of Jeremiah 23. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord said, has said, you'll have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of their own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Did you get that? They're saying, I had a vision. And man, God's going to really bless you. But they didn't. They hadn't stood in the counsel of the Lord. Now look over at verses 25. Look at what it says in verse 25 of that same chapter. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsely, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. Okay, you say, I had a dream? Okay, tell us your dream. But let him who has my word speak my word in truth. If you have the word of God, speak the word. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? I'll tell you what, you can have all the dreams you want in the world. You can have all the visions you want in the world. I'll tell you what does it have in common with this book? The dreams and visions, he said, are like straw. The word of God is like grain. And he goes on to say that he says, is not my word, verse 29, like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? And I won't go on from there, but you can read the rest of that. I'm going to tell you, can God give visions and dreams? He can, and I think he does. Be careful. Test the spirits. Listen, if somebody says, I have a dream or I have a vision, and they said, I got this special revelation from God, I got news. The canon of Scripture is closed. God has given us his final revelation in Jesus Christ. And that vision and dream better line up with this book. Because if it doesn't, it's not true. And if it's extra revelation, do you know every cult has an extra source of scriptural authority? The Mormons have the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrine and Covenants. Others, Christian Science, have Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. They have other books. In fact, when I was meeting with Rex and Braxton, at the end they said, we have a Book of Mormon here. Have you ever read it? And I said, no. I've read parts. I haven't read the book. And they said, Les, we want to give it. Will you read this book? I said, no. They said, this is new revelation. I said, guys, I don't need new revelation. I've got this revelation. Do you see what visions and dreams really do? What's the message? We need more. This book is not sufficient. We need more. And I'm going to tell you what, this book pertains everything pertaining to life and godliness. This book is sufficient. It is God-breathed, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished, adequately equipped for every good work. I don't need any more than what's in this book. Always be leery of someone that says, I've gotten direct revelation from God. Just be leery. If they say, God gave me something so deep, the Bible can't even explain it. And they do say stuff like that. They may throw in some scripture verses, but they are preaching from the world, and the world listens to them. Did you get that one? The world listens to them. They may have thousands of followers. Do you know what the biggest church in America is? Largest church in America. Lakewood Church. Houston, I think. Texas. Joel Osteen. Over 43,000 people come every week to listen to him preach a health, wealth gospel. See, they preach from the world, and the world listens to them. Is it Creflo Dollar or Creflo? Creflo Dollar. You familiar with him? He preaches health and wealth. God wants to make you rich. He's estimated to be $27 million is his estimated worth. These guys have jets. These guys have all kinds of lavish living. And that's what God wants for you. He has a church of over 30,000. You see, they preach from the world. The world loves it. Tell me I'm good. Tell me God wants to give me a big house and all this good stuff. But look what John says in verse 6. In fact, this seems audacious, doesn't it? We're from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who does not know God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Can you imagine me saying this? I'm from God. And if those people listen to me, you're from God too. You'd say, Pastor Les, when are you going to retire? But that's what he says. But listen, who is the us? Did you see it there? We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. I believe that's the apostles. And the apostles' word is what? Scripture. It's the word of God. How do you know if somebody is, if it's true or not? You look at the scripture. You look at the Bible. And you know what? God's people listen to God's messengers and listen to God's word and follow God's word. And people that don't do that are not of God. See, the test of the Bible. The test of the Bible. He who knows God listens to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, the Bible. Those who are not from God do not listen to the Bible. Listen, stick to the Bible. Stick to the Bible. We must read, study, know our Bibles. It contains everything pertaining to life and godliness. It tests every experience, every word. We need to use the Bible. You know, if somebody comes to you with an experience, and I've had this happen. Oh, Pastor, I had this experience. Oh, it was from God. It was just, oh my, I was caught up to the third heaven. Whatever. You know what you need to do? Go to the Bible. Is that experience in the Bible? And if you can't chapter and verse it, you don't need it. I know this is hard for some to hear. But I'm telling you, you got to be, go to Scripture. Not only test every teaching, test every experience. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Now, I'm gonna end here, but would you turn, just be with me just for a couple more minutes. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, Pastor, how do I listen then to the Word of God? How do I know? How do I listen on when I'm hearing somebody on the TV or somebody on the radio or listening to your sermons, Pastor? Or anyone's sermons? How do I approach it? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 19. He gives us four things to do when you listen to the word of God to test the spirits or discern. He says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's look at those. He says, first of all, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. When you listen to somebody preach the word or give a message, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, don't quench him. What does that mean? If he speaks to you, do what he says. Put this verse down, John 7:17. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether I speak of myself or whether it's from God. Did you get that? So it's not just not just being filled with the Spirit, but don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench him. Be willing. Come with a willing heart. God, when I come to church and when the pastor preaches or when I hear my teachers teach or somebody, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. That's the way you approach the Word of God. Secondly, he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Don't approach the Word like this. I dare you to break through in my life. You know, some people do. I've had people, I know, I can see it when I preach. They despise prophetic utterances. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Acts 17:11, be a Berean, right? It says, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with what? Great eagerness. Man, we should come. Man, feed me. I want the word. Great eagerness. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Come, Lord, I'm coming to hear you. Speak to me. That's how you should approach the word. But examine everything carefully. See? Examine. What did the Bereans do? They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I always say, just because something's preached from this pulpit, I'll tell you what, check it out. Get your Bibles out. That's why we need, listen, that's why we need to be in the Word of God every day, because then when we hear something, we're listening to somebody, and somebody says something that's not according to the Word, those antennas go up. Whoa, wait a second. That doesn't sound like the Word of God. That's not the Word of God I know. Examine everything carefully. Compare it with Scripture. Compare it with Scripture. Scripture is the greatest interpretation of Scripture. You've got to compare it. Examine everything carefully. Cleave to that which is good. And cleave to God's word. Cleave to God's truth. But abstain from every form of evil. They preach something that's not God's word or tell you something that is against God's word. Just avoid it. That's how we need to do it. That's how we need to approach the word of God. Listen, folks. God says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Test the spirit. Not every spirit is from God. Test the spirits. Why? Because there's many false prophets, many false antichrists, many deceivers that are out in the world today. And that was true at the end of the first century. It's true at the beginning of the 21st century. And they use all kind of methodology. They'll look good, use the Bible. They will take the Bible, quote out of the Bible. They'll do signs and wonders. They'll do all kinds of things. Test the spirits. Give it the test. Say, Holy Spirit, give me discernment. And then check it out from the Bible. Folks, this is important. Test the spirits. Lord, we bow before you today in a went long today, Lord, I'm sorry for that. But Lord, these things need to be said, and Lord, please protect your people from the spirit of error, from false doctrine and heresy. So much of being propounded in the world today. Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you that we can overcome them because greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, help us to know our Bibles. I pray that everybody go home today and just be dedicated. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to get in the Word every day. I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to be taken in by all the garbage that's out in the world today. Help us, God. Help us, I pray. And Lord, if anything I said has been said in the wrong way or with the wrong attitude or has offended wrongly someone, Lord, please forgive me. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.